Good morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Woody is going to read main verse, John 1, 35 through 42. Andy read John 1, 38. Caleb, John 1, 39. Nathan, John 1, 41 and 42. And then Trevor the same the second time. John 1, 41 and 42. Casey, John 1, 42. And Eli, 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I think that's all. This week, Lisa and I are going to Australia to the place where I first pioneered, and it's our the 30th anniversary. First one in the ministry 30 years ago, and so I've been thinking, this has been bringing back memories of pioneering. Been getting pictures and whatnot in it. So I've been thinking about the miracle of being used by God and just how incredibly blessed we have been. So I was looking at this scripture, and our scripture is a record of the early disciples, and we see some qualities that need to be in a man who God uses. And I'll give a before we begin in the lesson, I'll give a bit of a theology here. I was working on sermons with some of the guys one time, and one of the guys said that, working on character and some things we need to work on so that God will call you into the ministry. I said, no, that is incorrect. His calling is something that God chooses. He told Jeremiah before you were ever born. So, in other words, you could be called, and you might not know it now. You could be called, and your character not be anywhere close to being used by God. So, calling is something that God may choose from before you were born. So, we should not look at this, if you do this, you will be called. That's not theologically accurate. What this is talking about is, God already may have decided, you might not know that. These are things that need to be in you to be useful. You cannot. Now, that may enter in. We know that these men, shortly after this, were called. In other words, Jesus revealed to them his plan for the ministry. So, these are qualities of usefulness. Can God use your life? That's what this scripture is dealing with. John 1, 35 through 42.
Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What do you seek?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where do you live?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted, "a stone."
Okay, qualities of usefulness. Let's look at the basis of usefulness. This scripture is a record of Jesus' disciples, the early disciples, and the Bible does tell us where the disciples came from, and there's what kind of man is God able to choose and able to use in life. And so we see in this scripture, there are other scriptures that reveal other things, like he called most of them when they were working. That's profound. But in this scripture, number one, God can use a man who is spiritually hungry. So John 1, 38.
Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying?
Okay, this, you should not look at this as though this is idle chit-chat, like, yo, dude, where are you staying? You know, what house, where are you living? That's not, and it's clear, it says here, Rabbi, this was an understanding of what we would say in discipleship is a young man that wanted to be a man of God, is that you would get close to a rabbi so that you could learn. So this was not just idle chit-chat housing, but this is an actual, we want to learn. We want to be near you so that we can learn. God can only use a man who wants to learn. That's the basis of a disciple. A disciple, anytime you see that word disciple in your head, you should see learner. That's what it means. If you don't want to learn, then of course you are not a disciple. And because it's not a title. John 1:39.
He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour.
Okay, and so again, so they go with him, and the whole purpose, Jews reading this, they would get this exactly what was going on. This was not just simply we hung out, but they were doing this to learn. They spent time with Jesus, or they developed a relationship. This is true in discipleship. From time to time, men come. Some of you have come to me. I want to be a disciple and starting out. And where should I begin? Relationship with Jesus. That's where everything begins. Don't worry about, I want to be an incredible man of God, Smith Wigglesworth, raise the dead. How about you build a relationship with Jesus? That's where it begins. Is men who have a hunger for the Word of God, and they want to pray. That is part of it. That's where it begins. But then moving on from basic relationship with Jesus, them asking where he was going to stay and wanting to go and spend time with him, they no doubt it. Of course, the Bible doesn't record every conversation and everything there, but we understand in the context of why it was put there, they would have been asking him questions. That is the whole point. So, discipleship is learning, and that is, in many ways, by asking questions. Much of the Bible teaching, it would probably be good for you to, in your Bible reading, just make a little list, and when you're reading through the Gospels, look at Jesus' teaching and see how much of that was a response. Discipleship is not a curriculum. I don't open up a folder and go, what date is it? It's December 7th. Okay, on December 7th, the curriculum says, I should teach you today. Much of the teaching in the Gospels was, Jesus, how come the Pharisees say that, but you, and then he would speak. They would be asking questions of all kinds. And that. So this is the point. Someone who says they're a disciple and they never ask questions, that's like, you know, an athlete that never plays sports, and, you know, a farmer that never goes anywhere near land. That's totally opposite. So questions is where you learn. So that can be in many different ways. And so one of the things is that asking questions is a discipline. It is a discipline. I know what it's like after I finish this lesson, I'll open for questions. And so I know what that's like, is suddenly it's like, oh, I had something I wanted to ask. Oh, you're thinking, I can't think of anything to ask. But that's a discipline, isn't it? Is that as you're reading the Bible, there are things that occur to you, thinking about pioneering, pastoring, dealing with all kinds of situations, that you ask. The more you ask, the more you will learn. If you never ask, you will never learn. And then, it's very simple, I can tell you an absolutely direct correlation is that men that we send out, if they do not ask me questions, if they do not keep in touch, they do not do well. And I've never seen that violated. It's an absolute truth. So usefulness, God uses a man who's spiritually hungry. Secondly, God can use a man who's fruitful. John 41, 1:41-42.
He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
Okay. Now when that's it. Let's just stop there. So he brought him to Jesus. So this is the second thing we learn about to Andrew. I don't know whether Andrew was married. I don't know whether Andrew paid his taxes. I don't know anything about him. I know that Andrew wanted to know. That's the spiritual hunger. The second thing I know about him is the immediate response of him being touched and coming in contact with Jesus is he went and told his brother and brought him to Jesus. So, this is the kind of man, so at this point in time, Jesus has not revealed to him that he is called to be an apostle and called to preach the gospel. He doesn't know that yet. So, but this is the quality, the kind of man that God can use is a man who is fruitful. There's something profound about someone who brings people to church or outreach, someone who has won somebody to the Lord. Number one, this is validity. In the Old Testament, there were guys who were in rebellion. Hey, we know a lot too. And so God said, very simple, bring, cut a stick, cut a rod or a staff, and come and put it in the presence of God. And the one that buds and bears fruit is the one that I have chosen. So that is validity. That's something that a pastor looks for, is a man who if you know stuff, but you don't have the ability to win souls or work with people, that's what pastoring is all about. And so that is validity. It's evidence of God at work inside of you. Number two, then of course, saying that, some of you right now, you're like, oh my God, but I tried, it's hard. Yeah, that's what pastoring is all about, of course, because pastoring is really, really hard. And so this is where in the body you learn to battle through resistance. Is people are, I witness to them and they never come. They come and they don't get saved. They get saved and I never see them again. They get saved and right then the ugly dude, supermodel came and, you know, and asked him to be her boyfriend and any variation thereof. But all of that is supernatural. So this is where you learn and you have to learn to break through is when you are a disciple. The third thing is this is the indispensable skill in pioneering. Most guys who go out are going to pioneer. That means they're going to start from scratch. There is no one there. How do you think that people come? Is it, you know, the sign? You got the right color combination on a flyer. And they said, what must I do to be saved? I never thought of orange, man. That's incredible. No, is you got to go and get them. I'm interested in that. Is different, you know, different people. I ask guys, hey, we had so many people say, how did they come? In pioneers, you know, if I ask Lem, where do these people come from? Oh, knocking door to door. I ran to this guy in the store, Stephen and Emily. You know, they had a baptism last week. Where did that guy come from? I witnessed him at the train station. So that's where they come from. So it's a bummer pioneering being in a building by yourself. And so this is the indispensable skill. God uses a man who's fruitful. Number two, let's look at what's important to God. Our scripture is recorded, is written down. We're reading it thousands of years later. It's an eternal record. God is showing what is important to him. So, number one, he's saying fruitfulness is important to God. We just said that that's for the disciples. So, let's take it now. Let's say that someday you become a pastor. Fruitfulness is important to God, so you cultivate it. So, God wants other people to know that Andrew won his brother to Jesus. He wants other people. That is important to him. It's important for Andrew because that's the kind of man God can use. But now, getting bigger here, is for all time and eternity, God is saying this is important. John 1:41-42.
He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be Cephas," which is translated as stone.
Okay, so so here's the record. He brought him to Jesus again. So this now, if you are a pastor, if that's important to God, you need to cultivate that in other people. How do you do that? Number one, you do it by preaching on it. Is we preach on evangelism. You preach on important issues. That's something that you do. I just preached, a week ago on unchanged orders. That's what we are, witnessing, telling people about Jesus. Number two, you talk about it. If you're a pastor, one of the things that you hear me ask about, and I get excited, hey, where did that guy come from? Who brought him? What happened? I'm talking about it because that's important to me. That's not a gimmick. I'm excited. It's like, yes, this is tremendous. The third thing is you celebrate it. You rejoice over fruitfulness stories. We're at breakfast Friday, and Brian is telling about witnessing to his family. And he's telling me, and he said, before I was saved, when they saw me coming, they turned off the lights. They said, oh no, he's coming. So they turned off the lights. So now he's telling them of the change and says that they're going to go to church today in where? Santa Rosa. So he's telling that to everybody at breakfast. That is exciting to us. I didn't say, Brian, hey, listen, man, we're talking about the things of God, okay? No, that's tremendous. In pioneering, I used to do that. I would have people would come and I'd say, man, I witnessed to my cousin. And so in the service, you know, hey, stop. Hey, tell about witnessing to your cousin. Yeah, and I witnessed the cousin. They said, so I said, they're going to come. And so it's like, yes, we're celebrating that. So you're giving the message. Whatever you talk about, whatever you celebrate is important to you, right? So that's you are cultivating. God wants us to know fruitfulness is important. In our church, fruitfulness is important. Number two, spiritual hunger is important to God. That is something also pastor has to create an atmosphere for. I was asking Josh the other day, Josh wasn't saved in our church. He came in, so I was asking him in his background, what is it that stands out? And so, if you know Josh, what did he say? First of all, oh my gosh. When Josh is going to emphasize something, he says, oh my gosh. but he said something that just was so interesting to me. He said, anyone can ask you anything. And he says, at breakfast, guys come and ask, new converts, guys get saved in rehab, and, you know, a week later they're asking a question, and they're able to ask, and that's what we encourage, that's what we want. So, as a pastor, this is important. You never give people the message that they're a bother if they're asking a question. If discipleship is learning, the only way you're going to have men become learners is if you encourage them. There is no such thing as a stupid question. If you ask a question, there's never going to be a time when I go, what kind of moron doesn't know that? Because if you don't know that, then I'm interested in teaching you. I have guys. I'm a busy guy. I'm working with world crises sometimes. And guys come, hey, would you look at my Bible study? Yes, I will do that. Because that I'm creating atmosphere. That's what we want. Pastor Mitchell is an important guy, and guys ask him questions. But you are creating an atmosphere in there, and you encourage people. I give opportunity. But part of the great thing that we do in Serious Men, I teach you various things, that's good. But then I open, you can ask anything. This is not a comment time. I'm not interested in what you already know. I want to know what you want to know. It's question time, and that's a profound. And then, of course, is that a part of this is disciples. One of the great things you can do is to help disciples or new converts find truth in the Word of God for themselves. That is what creates hunger. When you teach a man how he can find out what a Scripture means for himself and find revelation, that is something. So that is important to God. Third thing is the potential factor. This scripture shows the potential factor. You never know what someone you reach or impact for God, what they will become. You never know. John 1:42.
And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone.
Okay, so Andrew brings his brother. Jesus looks at Peter and now speaks about Peter's future. And you will be. So there's the transformation from instability to stability, massive rock, Cephas is massive stone. So part of it is a change of character. You're not going to be unstable anymore. But probably you're also getting a hint. Jesus is not making him the Pope, but he's getting a hint. You are, there's going to be something foundational about your life, and that is going to impact. Other people are going to rest on you or come from you. So a couple of thoughts. Is someone you reach for Jesus might make great impact for God. So we know that later on, Peter, who Andrew won to the Lord, is going to stand, and in one service, 3,000 people are going to get saved. And that's somebody that Andrew won to the Lord. He had a part. You never know. The next Wayman Mitchell, you might be working with them right now. They might be on the streets the next time you're on outreach. You might work with someone or go to school with someone that might make great impact for you. You don't know what they're going to become. I look at pictures of my parents. There was nothing in them when they got saved. My dad was 24 years old. My mom would have been about 19, 20, something like that. There was nothing in them to say, "Yep, they're going to reach the world one day." And yet they did. That could be you. So we need to witness because that person needs to get saved, but also they can become something. Number two, they might open a door for other people. They might open a door. You might witness. I've had it on my heart in this week. We need powerful conversions in our schools. We need raw new converts. And so on. Our kids, we've got some of our kids that are doing very good, making good decisions, but we need some raw sinners. I'm looking at this kid that got baptized. Stephen witnessed to this young kid, and he's got the emo hair. You can't hardly see his face, and so he's been saved now for months, and it's been getting shorter and shorter. Now you can see one eye. He's a high school kid, and so we need some powerful converts. So who knows? Maybe that kid will get on fire and can win and have a whole bunch of people with hair like that in church. I don't know. So that can be families. There's something about that. When people get saved, they should bring their family. That's normal. Brian says, "My family." They don't live here, but he's witnessing to them. That's a normal pattern. Andrew went and got his brother. So that's a normal desire. People that you are related to, you love them, but there's something profound about the point that I'm making here is groups of people, ethnic groups, is you might witness to somebody. I preached a while back, we need more ethnic groups in here. Every time Delbert witnesses to Native Americans, he comes and tells me because he knows I'm praying. Thank God he had, met somebody, had some Navajos over for dinner and new people he never met before. I want that. African Americans, we need in our church. Filipinos, we need. Islanders, they're here in town. And so, and we need lots and lots more Mexicans. So, someone you witness to could unlock those groups. We know that Peter opened the door to the Gentiles. And the fourth thing is that someone you get saved may actually do more or make more impact than you do. My Uncle George is absolutely going to be blown away when he gets to heaven. Because him and his wife Ion, she's there in heaven. She probably gets it now. But the reward, they witnessed to my parents when they were hurting and desperate and got them saved. This guy's never, I don't know if he's ever even led a Bible study. I don't know, he's just a nice old man. He's 97 years old now. But won my parents to the Lord, who have numerically or, you know, measurably done far more than George and Ion ever did. And yet we understand biblically, they share in all of that. They get credited for all of that. 1 Corinthians 3:6.
I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
Okay, so here is that there's a wider scope to our impact. It's not just that you, whatever they reach, you get credit for that. Right? So I did planting, moved on, but I get credit, even though Apollos may get the increase in that. So those are some qualities of usefulness. All right. Let's open for questions. Something you want to know. Isaac.
So you said when you're pioneering, you want to encourage people to ask questions. Do you do that like in your sermon, or do you do a sermon about it, or is it just something you...
Well, number one, I think, is that the biggest thing is, what Joshua is saying to me is he is looking at the reaction. So the biggest thing is simply, how do you treat questions? Right? And so that is the biggest thing is, if someone asks a question, and I think maybe even Josh talked about this, is he comes, a guy he was saved under was renowned for making people feel like an idiot. So that's a crucial thing, is that, you know, you get a new convert, they may ask you things that are a little bit out there. So do you make them feel foolish? Anytime you give the message that you're foolish for asking a question, you'll never encourage it. So that's the greatest thing, is there are no dumb questions. You can ask whatever you want. Whatever you need to know, that's where we're at. So that's the biggest thing. Then from that, if you move into discipleship, yes, you teach on it. I've done entire lessons on asking questions and that. So that comes in time. But new converts, a mark of genuine conversion is that you're hungry for the Lord. If someone says they're saved and they don't ever want to read their Bible and they don't want to know anything about God, there's something wrong, because genuine conversion produces hunger. They want to know. So that would be another issue.
I remember you tell a story about a guy that had gotten saved and had a beer wall and asked you about drinking, and you told him, well, God just has to show you that for yourself and you'll have to work that out, and God gave him that revelation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering...
And I'm going to see him this week. Yep.
And so I've had new converts ask me questions like that. Is it a sin to get drunk? Is it a sin to smoke weed? And it's like, is that a rule of thumb? You usually, when it comes to questions of that nature, do you usually kind of leave that up to God? Or does it depend on your relationship? Or?
Yeah, so I mean, there's different, obviously. That's why sensitivity. We call this relationally, and the scientific term is social awareness, is that you are aware of what's going on with the person. So you can ask the same question two different ways, right? So I've had people, is like they're genuine, is they're asking, should I stop getting drunk, or is booze bad? And I know that they're wanting to change their life. Yeah, no problem. This is, what has it done for you so far? That would be a simple way to answer that question, right? So what has it done for you so far?
That worked out.
Yeah. So that would be, rather than the, you know, the Bible says that wine is a mocker, right? What's it done for you so far? So, but you can have the question asked where someone, you know, they're genuine and they're at that level. And then I've had others I know. Is actually another story in pioneering that I had a guy named Michael come around and ask me straight up, but I could tell he was waiting for me to, if I said absolutely not, you know, you need to stop drinking, booze is from hell, then he would have bailed at that moment. He wasn't ready. So at that time, I just looked at him and said, you know what, is when God wants you to stop drinking, he'll tell you. So I didn't enter into the conversation. He's not ready for that. That's part of why I pray for wisdom. Because I want to say the Bible says a word fitly spoken. It's a word, the right word at the right time. That's crucial. So God has to give you that ability to where when you're talking to somebody that you are able to give them wisdom. But the simple the simple rule of thumb is that you are at this level, you are forming relationship and causing them to like you enough so they want to keep coming to our church so that Jesus can touch them. And if you're ever in doubt, you can say, well, we can talk to Pastor Greg or Pastor Angel, right?
So err on the side of caution when it comes to answering questions from newcomers.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You talked about, you know, doing your own research and getting revelation. Do you have any sources that you found are best? Because I know there's a million out there as far as, you know, looking at Scripture and using some kind of a resource to better understand.
Well, no. The main thing, Scott, the main thing is that I am teaching guys resources, even commentaries, are, I say those come last. When I'm looking at a sermon, I don't open the Bible, okay, let's go see what the commentary says. That's the last thing that I do. I don't want my mind to be confused by somebody else who often was writing in 1800. Most of the commentaries are very old. So I don't want my brain to go down their path until I wrestle with it myself. So step one is you have to learn how to wrestle with the text first of all. And that's, there are various lessons and you know, teaching. That's something that I can teach you or give you lessons that I've done so that you learn how, first of all. And then, if you absolutely can't understand it, then there are resources that you can go to. So, but that's last of all. The main thing is, it's like, where did this lesson come from? Is looking at a text, pulling out what are the thoughts, what's going on. I get my main idea, usefulness. Why was this guy used of God? So then I pulled the scripture, and as I began to pull the scripture, I said, actually, I was going to start at verse 40. Nope, it actually starts at verse 35. And so then I pulled out these thoughts all from the text. That is a skill that I can teach you. That is a skill that you can learn, absolutely. Every man here can learn. I don't care how long you've been saved. And that's something that we teach even new converts, how to find God's word for themselves, how to understand it. Yeah, Josh?
Do you feel like questions really reveal where someone's at in their relationship with God?
Yeah, absolutely. But one of the things that, one of the great things is that it helps me to know, if he asks a question, I can see what level he's at, because everybody's at different levels. And there's no problem with that. So, yes, that helps me to know them. One of the simple things, it really helps me, the reason why I encourage questions, because, you know, I have been saved now for 37 years. I was saved a long, stinking time. This is all I know. So when guys ask a question, it's like, oh, that was very helpful. What you said when I ask you what are the differences, that's like, wow, I never thought. I mean, that's just what we do here. It wasn't like some grand master plan. It's just, that's just how we operate. So it's like, yeah, that's true. I need to take note of that. So it's very helpful in a lot of different ways. So
Where is the balance? Obviously, you know, you have 37 years of salvation on, you know, someone like me who was not even born probably when you got saved. But where do you balance being able to ask questions of yourself and find the answers, and, you know, I guess maybe it's just a matter of time or experience or whatever, and then, you know, coming to you, and, you know, because at some point, I would assume that you don't want every question we have, you know, like there would be basics. There would be, you know, like you should be able to answer that yourself at some point.
Well, I think, again, are we talking about life advice or we're talking about Bible questions? So there are, it's very simple. If it's something that you need to know, then I would push you to what does the Bible say and help you to find the answer. That is something I'm not simply an answer dispenser.
Right.
Right. So, but there are guys that ask in the Bible, okay, well, let's see what does the Word of God say, and help them, because I'm doing more than answering a question. I'm showing them, back to Scott's question, I'm showing them this is how you find the answer. So yes, there are things that lessen over time. That's what I tell guys when they go out to pastor. If you've never pastored before, there's an incredible range of situations you have never dealt with. So when you come up against that, if you ask me a question, you form templates. What do you do when someone's living together and they're not married? Well, this is how you should speak to them. This is what you should do. But so now they form a template. They don't have to ask me that every time. Right? We've got 2,200 pastors around the world. You know, 2,300. But they don't all ask me, Pastor, what should I do about Bob Smith? Well, tell Bob. Right? That's not... But if you form templates, okay, now I know how to... Then you get the curly one. It's like, whoa, this guy actually, I thought it was a woman. It's actually a man. That's different. Okay, now we got to talk.
So then another question on top of that would be, as someone who is looking to, you know, teach other people, how do you develop that skill to be able to foster that in someone else?
Well, the biggest thing is, the biggest thing is passion. You can't transmit what you don't love. So, you know, part of the Word of God, I love the Word of God. So I'm excited about it. So that's why I can teach others. If you develop your own hunger, so the two sides are skill and then hunger. So that and then added to that will be a third thing, because we always think in threes, right? The third thing would be you want to help people. Pastor Mitchell says, you ever heard this quote? Discipleship is a sincere desire to help another man find his destiny in God. That's discipleship. That is, I am here for you. There's no greater joy than that you would enter your destiny. So, one, because I have the skill. Two, because I love what I'm doing and love the Word of God. If you ask me a question, I can teach it to you. If you have a passion, I help you find the will of God so that you have a willingness. Hopefully, if you go into the ministry, and you should have it right now, if, as Josh says, oh my gosh, anybody can ask us anything, then hopefully that should be the spirit that you reproduce as well, is I want to help people. Now, that's not a matter of, I'm just looking around here, bro, come here, I got some things to teach you.
Right.
All right? It's a natural thing. It comes out of relationship, and, you know, new converts are the, win somebody to the Lord. That's the most logical place for you to start teaching somebody. So, yep.
When you're pioneering, you're working with people that don't even know what it means to be a Christian. And one of the things I've always struggled with is how much time do I spend with a guy I'm working with? How close do I let him come to my life and see the things that I'm just doing on a day-to-day basis? I mean, kind of a general rule of thumb.
Well, yeah. Unfortunately, there is no general rule of thumb. That's a spiritual sensitivity issue. How much time do you have? Right. So, you know, I mean, obviously there are guys that the biggest thing is learning wisdom in the right people. So before we answer that question, is one of the simplest mistakes is I see guys that they're expending great volumes of time on people who are going to be time wasters, right? They're spending large volumes of time on religious people. That's stupid. Why are you doing that? They're spending large volumes of time on Psycho Man, who just got out of the mental institution, and so they're going to spend all their time with him. So those are time wasters. You have limited time, so you gotta balance in relationship. Unfortunately, there is no rule of thumb. I'm working on an app for that. So okay, sorry, bro, too much time today. It's sensitivity. I don't know. That's what you pray. So you gotta have, you know, there comes a time where you gotta push people to form their own relationship with God and different things. Do you have a hand, Casey?
Yeah. No, you're talking about like seeing the genuineness of a conversion by how, you know, spiritual hunger. Obviously, I mean, you can be 5 years saved, 30 years saved, and still have a hunger.
Absolutely.
So how do you maintain that hunger?
Well, you got to understand that most things in life are they come in cycles. So you I don't know anybody who is either always on the same plane or always going up. I mean, you know, there, most of us is like, yes, I'm going to do right. I'm gonna study. I'm gonna learn for God, and then, you know, I got the flu and I'm not feeling so great, and I got tired. And I had some setbacks, and so no, I need to, and so that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. So the key is when you recognize. For me as a pastor, some of what I do, Casey, is very draining. Is I deal with conflicts and stressful situations. You got to imagine the poo piles that people are shoveling. It kind of moves up the chain, and poo that they can't, they finally comes to me. So I deal with stuff. It's very draining at times. So I have been arguing with people. I've been fighting to save churches and keep the, you know, all kinds of things. And so I recognize it myself. I'm drained and tired. I don't have a love for the things of God. So I recognize that. I say, God, you got to help me here. So, all right, God, I'm devoting myself to the Word of God. Give me that love back, because I don't want this to be just a job. I want it to be a passion. I want it to be a love. So that's just normal that you recognize and you get back to, and that would be a normal pattern of life. Jimmy?
In witness, say you witness to a guy and then you bring him to God, and you're talking about, you know, we want to rejoice over that and this and you know what I mean? How do you determine the genuineness in the person just saying, man, this is so cool, I got somebody saved and this and that, and then how do you determine that the, you know, guy who's just looking for praise?
Well, I think, you know, not, the thing is, Jimmy, is that being honest, I don't know of anybody who 100% of what they do is all for Jesus. I don't know of anybody, myself included. There's something in us, yeah, I mean, let's be honest, is that we also, it feels good when people go, that's awesome, dude. It's like, yes, I am. So, I mean, that's just, you just have to recognize, again, that's back to Casey's question, there are things that you recognize that's unhealthy. So it's unhealthy that I'm doing it all for a pat on the back or for the praise of men. But being honest, there are things that you need to do and not tell anybody as well. And I think that is the key, that there are things that we celebrate and we tell, that's awesome, dude. And then there are other things that we do and you don't have to announce to the world. You do it quietly, because it's like taking medicine. I have an ego problem, so I'm going to do something good and I'm not going to say anything to anybody. When my natural tendency would be, I was fasting and praying the other day. Right? So if I say nothing, then it's kind of like taking medicine for my ego. Yeah? Good. Tony?
I had a question about a scripture where the disciples were trying to cast out a demon.
but nothing but prayer and fasting.
Yep.
Does that mean you fast and pray before you lay hands and pray for them, or do you fast and pray after you pray for them?
Well, I don't know, literally in the before and after, I would say more to the point would be you need to have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, right? So you don't have a guy, he never comes to prayer, he has no spiritual life. I've got a problem. There's a demon in my life of various kinds. Now I'm going to suddenly pray. That would be incorrect. I think what the story reveals is that the main three disciples were away. So the other guys apparently had been slacking. That would probably be lesson number one. So there needs to be a lifestyle of it. The second thing is, this comes back to fruitfulness. Pastor, I do witness. I want to be fruitful. I want to be a disciple. I want validity of fruitfulness. I'm struggling. So then I have a specific problem. I am going to lay hold of God for this problem, for a breakthrough. So I think that's more to the point. I don't think it's to the point of do you pray before you try to cast out the demon or after. You know, I don't think that's the issue. I think it's more lifestyle of prayer or prayer and fasting for a specific demonic resistance. That's how I would see that. Andy?
In working with people and pioneering, and no doubt in times it can be draining, how do you keep that that motivation to keep working with people? You know, when it's draining, it's inevitable you have to be around these people, you have to hang out with them or you're preaching to them. How do you keep that desire to, in a time where it's a struggle to keep motivated?
Well, I think the issue is, you know, God is ultimately the answer. There's no tip on do this and you'll not be drained. Is the key is coming back. Look at, I have scriptures written down that when I'm feeling drained or whatever, I come back to God's promises of refreshing. The Bible speaks about being refreshed. I come back and say, God, this is what I need. I am drained, worn out, fed up, and you got to touch me. It's not helpful. What I don't want is people going, I got a question, and for me to be a what? You know, because I'm sick of stinking problems. So that's not going to be helpful. So I say, God, I need a miracle. That's most of all. The second thing is that one of the things in people is invariably it's struggle, 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 and then you get a breakthrough. Something good happens. It's like, yes, and that gives me encouragement. A great decision is made, a powerful convert. So my wife and I, we're trying to be fruitful, you know, psycho, liar, you know, pervert, homos. Everybody is like, does anybody want to be saved? And then we just got this girl saved, and she was like, would it be okay if I came to church tonight? Would you mind if I started tithing? Is it all right if I pray? I'd be like, what planet are you from? You know? So it's like, man, this is refreshing. You got it. And then Lisa won her best friend to the Jesus, and so that's kind of like, yes, refresh. You know, it's seasonal, but ultimately God is your answer. You cannot minister unless you're in touch with God. So being honest with Him, isn't it? If this is God's plan, isn't it in God's interest that He help you with that? Right. So He's willing. He's not unwilling.
So, Andy's question, Casey's question, you know, talking about, you're talking about, you know, the ups and downs, you know, and so you need a refreshing. What do you do? You know, you said you go to God.
Well,
but how do you?
Yeah. So number one is that I am specifically praying about that. So there are times, I have all kinds of prayer lists of scriptures and different things. I don't pray over them all every day. But on that, number one, if I'm feeling absolutely drained, is I am praying for refreshing. That's what I'm focused on. God, you have to help me. I can't go on like this. I am totally dry. So I'm praying for refreshing. Number two, one of the simple things I do is I'm feeling drained and have no appetite for the Word of God. So I will... I will go on an intensive taking in of God's word for me. That means I'm reading God. I'm not going to read a book. I'm just going to read the Bible. All I'm going to do is read. Even I'm riding in the car. I'm putting on the Bible on audio because the Bible is supernatural. So while praying, God, give me a love. I don't want this to be a job. That would be horrible if pastoring to me is a job. That would really suck if it's just something that I do because this is how I get my paycheck. So that's the two things I do is asking for refreshing and intensively taking in God's word. And God helps.
You mentioned time wasters. Is there, if we were going to outreach and try to witness to people,
yep.
And there's always a certain person, like if we go around a certain block and always people that are grumpy or they don't want to hear anything, do you try to keep getting to that person as far as witnessing to them,
well,
or do you avoid their house?
Are you talking about the exact same house? Or are you talking about in patterns of people?
Just patterns of people.
Yeah, so rule of thumb is when you're on outreach and you run into Mr. Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, don't bother. No. Don't try to convince a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. You're not going to do it. You're wasting your time. It's a cult. It's a demonic deception, so you're wasting your time. That's number one. Then it is a matter of if you're on outreach, that's different than if it's somebody you know. If it's somebody you work with, okay, now, if I work with a guy, he's a Mormon Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to work on him over time. But on outreach, when I'm talking and there's a guy and he's super religious and he wants to tell me about the Shekinah glory that comes down, and did you know that the seventh day, bro, God bless you, man, I got to move on. So I'm not going to waste time with this guy. I want a sinner. And then there's, on outreach, it's spiritual sensitivity. Again, I'm working on the app, but there are times in which someone, their initial reaction is, no, and I feel that I should push. And then there are some people that again, social awareness means you are catching where the person is coming from. Right. If you, give you a simple thing is when you have you ever had somebody and when they come and talk to you, they get real close. And so what do you do when somebody gets close? You back up. Now, social awareness means this guy is uncomfortable at how close I'm getting. So I will back up. If you don't have social awareness, then you're going, so you need to. Right. And then this guy. So it's possible in witnessing you can miss the cues and get a punch in the nose as well. Because you should have just said, okay, man, God bless you, and move along. Because they're not responding. So that's, you need the wisdom to, for God to help you to know, is it time to push? Is it time to let it go? So, but the key is you have limited time. So, cults, psycho crazy, the guy's drooling, talking to himself. maybe you should move along. Religious people, move along. I don't know about grumpy. I mean, that if the guy comes to the door with a shotgun, that's a bad sign. So, I don't know. Nate?
Pastor, so I guess there's been a multiple occasions that I've called you, like, Pastor, I just need you to tell me something. most of the time it's go to God. And it's in those moments, I guess, did you have to develop that? Is in those moments of, I'm in turmoil and I'm this, am I still approachable? Is that something to sit back and examine or ask God to reveal? Am I still approachable when I'm going through crisis, when I'm going through things and I'm working with people? Like, I don't want to be too transparent, so to speak, or ruled by it. I mean, is that something that you develop? Like, when you have to deal with all this other crap and then...
So there's, I may allude to, but I don't tell you everything that's going on and stuff that wouldn't be healthy for people to know. I guess if I'm getting what you're asking, you can be too transparent, meaning there are times when you could send them over the edge, I guess, if they call the suicide hotline and the guy who answers says, dude, I'm barely hanging on myself. That wouldn't be good, you know. So, you know, there's, you can allude in general terms to, hey, I've had my own struggles, God can help you, versus, you know, every detail of everything you're going through at the moment. So, is that what you're asking?
Well, yeah, that's kind of, that's one aspect of it. The other one is just being approachable when I, you know what I mean? It's like, I guess I could ask the guys in the house, am I approachable if they can see when I'm going through it? You know what I'm saying? If they can
feel
that.
Well, yes, you know, and then there is an element of, there is an element also of basic manhood when the Bible says in the King James, quit you like men, act like a man. So there are times when I may be totally stressed or heartbroken or whatever. When my daughter was backslidden, so I couldn't announce, so folks, I can't counsel, I can't help you. My heart is broken over my daughter. So what do? When my heart's broken, I act like a man. And that's, you know, I get guys. I remember, I can't remember which one of the guys that called me, Pastor, I'm really scared, and I said, hey, you're gonna put on your game face. You're gonna go in there, and I'm not. That's not being a hypocrite. You're gonna go in there, and you're gonna act like you are confident, or you're gonna act like. Yeah. So that's my brain is spinning, but I'm still going to make room for you, yes. So yes, that has to happen.
Pastor, having developed a life style, gaining knowledge, using knowledge, not you know, resting on that, how do you unlearn some of that lifestyle habit of where you realize that you're just resting on the things that you know and not hungering? I mean, how do you unlearn some of those bad habits, or how do you develop it in the other direction where you actually are asking the questions?
Well, you know, I don't know. It's honesty. I think there is a place, there has to be a place for, and a lot of these questions are honest self-examination. Obviously, self-examination can get too introspective and depressing, but there is a place for that. Am I doing this out of love? Am I making progress in all kinds of things? So what would, one of the simple things for guys that have been saved a long time and they've had a lot of Bible teaching and a lot, the key is, are you doing anything with it? That's the key. So, I mean, we've got people in our church that know the Bible. And that is tremendous in many ways, some of which aren't doing a dang thing with it. So I don't, that's a personal, what am I doing with what I know? That would be the key. Because you can't, the Bible principle is you can't move beyond, if you're talking about making progress, God won't give you any more than you use. That would be the key. How am I using this? Okay, we'll stop there. Very good. Very good question, guys.